began to look at Luke's Gospel just before Christmas last year. And we continued, and we're in chapter 9. And last week we covered the ground where the Lord Jesus sent the 12 apostles out to preach the kingdom of God. And by his delegated authority, to heal the sick and cast out demons. And we saw that this only really added to the perplexity caused to Herod, who had beheaded John the Baptist at the request of a dancing girl. People used to say that, well, we should dance in church because David danced before the Lord. And the good answer I heard was, yes, but it was dancing that caused John the Baptist's head to be cut off. So we'll leave that out. Well, we finished with the single verse which closes that episode and begins this week's consideration. Verse 10 of chapter 9, the apostles returned and told Jesus all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to a city called Bethsaida. And our thoughts were, what better experience could there be than to go with Jesus to a desert place, alone with your Lord and Saviour? And we start today with the Saviour who couldn't be hid. The Saviour who couldn't be hid. In verses 11 to 17, it's an incident which is rather rare because it's reported by all four Gospel writers. Many of the incidents in the life of Jesus are reported by two or three. There are many things which John tells us which are not in any of the others at all, or only referred to very briefly. But here is an incident, the feeding of 5,000 people, which all four Gospel writers record, and John gives us a little more detail than the others. It's one of the hardest miracles, in a sense, to really get to grips with, because nobody's healed. There's no lepers cleansed. There are no dead raised. But it still has great meaning for us. So verse 10 describes a very deliberate attempt by the Lord to get away from the crowd. And perhaps we should ask, well, why would he want to? Hadn't he come for the crowd? Hadn't he come to deal with the needs of people? Why would he want to get away? Well, on several occasions, he does seem to make this effort because of the need to get the disciples thinking straight. They were, at this time, elated by the success, the privilege of preaching victory over Satan. And because we have a morning service as well as an evening service, we don't just preach the gospel, we need a service, we need a time when we can teach the people of God. We call it a teaching service sometimes, the morning service. And the Lord needed to be able to teach those that were his, as well as preach the gospel and heal the sick. And because time spent away with his disciples was time well spent, it was time also spent with his Father. When he just took the disciples away, the Lord could commune with his Father, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit together. Well, in verse 11, we have the description of the earnest intention and determination of the common people to see as much and hear as much of Christ as they possibly could. He couldn't be hid. Verse 12 describes a Saviour with time for all. You can only be saved at a crusade, people used to say. I thought that when I was a young person. I heard of two people that were saved through the Billy Graham crusades. And I decided, because it seemed to me that the churches weren't preaching the gospel, I wasn't hearing how to be saved. I couldn't wait for Billy Graham to come back to England and to hear the gospel again, because nobody else would ever tell me how to be saved. You can only be saved at a crusade. Well, I was wrong. You can only be saved at a gospel service. You have to come to the gospel service. But you know, the Lord can save people at this service. And wherever the word of God is proclaimed, the word of God it can be really blessed. I remember a girl years ago who worked with a friend of mine who was a Christian, and she became very interested in the gospel through his witness. and she came to the gospel service at the church we were at the time. And then she started coming to the morning service. And then she started coming to the prayer meeting. And she even started going to the Sunday school to try and hear the word of God. And this friend said to her, "You can't come to the prayer meeting, it's where we pray for you to be saved." And so she came and she prayed for herself to be saved at the prayer meeting, and certainly she was. But this verse 12 describes a saviour who has time for all. That's what we see here. He has time for all. Even though he'd gone and come in order that he might spend time away with his disciples, the people, when they knew it, they followed him, and he received them. He received them. And he spoke unto them of the kingdom of God, and he healed them that had need of healing. And when the day came, the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge, and get victuals, for we're here in a desert place." Well, the day began to wear away, but these people had come an awful long way, and they'd come to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a saviour who has time for all. You can only come and seek the Lord. It describes the compassion of Christ for the sick. And he spoke, he preached the kingdom of God, and he also came and healed the sick, and those cast out devils. You remember the purpose of the miracles were to display the compassion of Christ for the sick, the compassion for those in need, also to show his deity. It was right that Christ should show people that he was indeed the Son of God, and everything that he did was a sign miracle pointing to the salvation that he came. So he took the opportunity to speak of the kingdom of God. You notice that there's no difference in the message that Jesus preached to that which the apostles preached. He'd sent these 12 out to teach the kingdom of God. And now, what did he teach? The kingdom of God. What is that? Well, it's God becoming the king in your life. How Christ can become your saviour and king. He was the saviour who could not turn sinners away. The disciples must have been extremely pleased to get the Lord alone, but before long they spotted a few people coming round the corner or over the hillside, and followed by a steady stream of men, women and children, until there were actually 5,000 people listening to the gracious words which issued from the Saviour's lips. Some interpreters say, well, it says 5,000 men, that's just the men. There must have been many women and children as well. But enough is enough. Verse 12, the day was wearing away, and the disciples could see that the multitude, if they brought any food with them, had long since eaten it. They'd come out thinking they'd be away just perhaps for an hour or two, and they'd been there all day. And any food they had brought with them, they'd eaten. And John tells us about one boy amongst them, who maybe joined them later in the day. Maybe he didn't turn up till the afternoon with his packed lunch. But he was so enwrapped with Christ's teaching, he forgot to eat it. And when it was obvious that people were hungry, he offered 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish to the disciples. And they looked and said, well, thanks for the effort, but what good is that going to be? The other Gospels don't mention specifically where the disciples found the bread and fish. In their opinion, out of compassion for the people who'd been there all day, they suggested that Jesus send them home and perhaps go to lodge, perhaps to find relatives in the area, or an inn or something where they could stay if it was too late for them to get home. Go and get yourselves some food from the shops before they close. That was what the disciples wanted to say. But the Lord had another sermon to preach. Not a spoken one, but a visual aid to back up his ministry that day. He also had a valuable lesson for the 12 disciples, so he didn't follow the advice of the 12. "For we're in a desert place," they said. We're in a desert place. Instructions for the disciples. He said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." And the disciples must have looked at Jesus in amazement, great bewilderment. "You give them food. Where are we going to get food from? to feed this multitude. The thought comes into the mind of the preacher sometimes, we're in a desert place. How many gospel preachers today look out upon their congregation and say, we're in a desert place? We look at the state of the church today, and maybe we feel a bit like the psalmist felt in Psalm 44. We've heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old. But we're in a desert place. He was saying, it's not just the same today. In days gone by, you drove out the heathen with thy hand. It's just not the same today. It's just not happening. Today we're being overwhelmed with the unbelief of this world. We're in a desert place. We can feel like that, ready to give up preaching Christ and him crucified, because we get the same 10, 15 people every Sunday. Hardly anyone new ever comes. No one wants to hear God's word anymore. We're in a desert place. But Jesus responds, you feed them. You feed them. That's your job. That's what you're here for. You feed them. Give ye them to eat. He calls us to do the impossible, to provide spiritual food for the area in which we live. Give ye them to eat. Trust me. You will feed them, but I will be the one that provides. And they answered, just as we would, well, we've no more than 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. What have we got that we can feed so many people? What have we got as believers that we can actually satisfy not the desires, but the urgent needs of the people round about? They need salvation. They need the gospel with power. Who are we to give them that? We've only got the 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. What do you expect us to do? Go and buy food for all these people? Well, Jesus then instructed the disciples to get the people sitting down in groups of 50. So there was work for the disciples to do. They had to be involved. You're to organise. You're to get them. You're to plan ahead. You're to get the people sitting down in groups of 50. And the Lord says to us, you can do everything you would do if you did have the spiritual food. You're to go and act as though you were feeding the whole nation with spiritual food. God doesn't expect us to convert people. We can't change lives, can we? But he expects us to keep witnessing, preaching, looking for ways to get the gospel into the houses and the towns in the Medway area. So the disciples went through the crowd. Hungry? Well, sit down over here. There's 5 of you here, 7, 10, okay, another 20, 25, that was 50, that's enough. Right, 50 sitting over here. Now you lot. And another 50 here, another 50 there. Well, you come over here and sit. Yes, there's... come and sit with them. That's another 50. Until 5,000 people sat in 100 groups of 50. Maybe verse 14 literally means 5,000 men, so there would be more, a number of women and men, all sitting down before the Lord. The disciples still had work to do, but for now the Lord takes over. We come to the time when Christ takes charge. We can do all the ploughing that we're called to do. We can do all the sowing of seed that we're called to do, but Christ alone can give the increase. He is the only one that can save souls. The fruit is the Lord's. It's his to give the fruit, the precious souls. Only the bread of life can give life to those who are spiritually starving to death. Verse 16, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and the first thing he did was look up to heaven. And he blessed the bread. We are accustomed to saying grace, blessing the food, asking the Lord to give his blessing to the food that we eat. We give thanks for it. He actually blessed the bread in a particular way. He did something wonderful to that bread and to the fish. And then he broke the bread, and then he gave them to the disciples to share out. And some people have asked, well, why? Why did he do this? Why this miracle? In one particular novel that I read years ago, and maybe you've seen the film based on it, it was based on events following the crucifixion. There's a Roman soldier who is converted, but he can't believe the feeding of the 5,000. And he can't believe it, not because the one that created the universe couldn't feed 5,000, but why would he? Why would he? This soldier was filled with wonder, love and praise at the healing of the sick, the raising of the dead. That was no problem. But this was a waste, using his power to feed people too silly to have enough bread with them, to have brought a packed lunch. So in order to satisfy his unbelief, they told him, well, maybe they did have food, but they didn't want to share it. And this was the real miracle. They didn't want to share it, and he softened their hearts and made them, by the generosity of this little boy, he made them feel generous and share the food amongst each other. Well, I can believe that, said this character in the book. The real miracle was the Lord made selfish people generous. No, that's not the case. What this character and others less fictional don't see is, one, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that the people were made generous. If that was the case, we'd have read it. What we're told is that he took 5 loaves and 2 fish and he fed 5,000 people with that bread. And it doesn't explain how in John's account, next day, the would-be disciples acknowledged the miracle and they came. They said it was like God giving manna in the wilderness. Well, just making people unselfish isn't like giving the manna in the wilderness. And the message to the disciples was they had a big part to play in the ongoing work of spreading the gospel. It was a message to them. And fourthly, they didn't see that the miracles of Christ had those three purposes. To demonstrate the divinity of Christ, well, it did that. To show his compassion and love, yes, he felt compassion for the multitude because they were weak with and had a long way to go and it would be time before they could eat again. But thirdly, every miracle was a sign, like a signpost, pointing to the giving of salvation, forgiveness and new life. And the purpose of the feeding of the 5,000 was to teach that Christ can feed the souls of many, many people. It was the sign pointing to the cross. We're not talking about the sign of the cross that priests carry out or footballers when they are walking onto the pitch make when they cross themselves. We're talking about the sign of the cross, the sign which points to the cross of Jesus Christ. And it points us as we come to the Lord's table this morning to the breaking of bread. Jesus used the miracle as recorded in John's gospel to show he was the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. That's the next chapter in John's gospel. But even without looking up John chapter 6, look at the three stages in Jesus' miraculous provision. In verse 11, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them. These items of food are illustrations of the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. From the moment he was born, all the way through his life, Christ was blessed. He was totally consecrated to God. His was the life which was blessed before he could bless anyone else. And then he was the one that gave thanks. Through all his life, he was the one who gave thanks to God on behalf of all for the provision of life. And then in the next verse, he broke the bread. Before the miracle of multiplication could take place, the bread had to be broken. And I would say it was in the act of breaking it that the bread was multiplied. He didn't give the disciples 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish and say, okay, as you go round, you'll find that it grows. No, it was as he broke it, he was able to give them large amounts of bread and fish. It was in the act of breaking it that growth took place. He wouldn't have had enough to give to the 12, and it certainly didn't grow in their hands. And Christ was willing to come from heaven to this fallen world and to suffer and die for sinners. Even on the night in which he was betrayed, as we shall see, he took bread and broke it after giving thanks, saying, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. If Christ had not died, we could not be saved. His body had to be broken the bread had to be broken before it could be shared among the people. We'd be starved of the bread of life if Christ had not died for us. And then he gave it to the disciples to set before the multitude. Here was the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave this bread to share amongst all those people. And it was when the bread of life, Christ, was blessed by God, perfect without sin, and gave himself to be broken at the cross, and then shared out amongst all true believers. And on that first day of Pentecost, 3,000 received the bread of life, received life from heaven, were saved and brought to newness of life. He gave it to the disciples to set, and he gave the disciples that commission to go forth. And 50 days after his resurrection, why, they went out into the streets of Jerusalem, and within days, thousands upon thousands of people received newness of life, the forgiveness of sins, redemption. The 12 baskets of crumbs. The disciples went round gathering up the pieces that were left, and they filled 12 baskets with the crumbs. Well, that teaches us that the gospel didn't complete its work with those saved at Pentecost. We're still sampling the baskets today. We're still picking up the crumbs which fell from Christ's life and death and resurrection. And now we're going to meet at the Lord's table to remember his death until he comes.